I got some things I think that will challenge your thinking and your faith. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. It is amazing. We thank you for the prayer chain that this church has and how many lives have been spared and helped through it, through the prayers of the saints here and those that are on it who maybe are not here. And we ask that this morning that this message would cause us to literally grow in faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. I want you to look at two different ways of thinking about things, and these came from a friend of mine, Matt Wheeler, and he just came out and said these two statements to me, how can that be? What is it? You know, someone says something that I can't figure out, it just runs through my head until I go crazy and study it. And these are two of these, and we're going to illustrate both ways of thinking. The first one here, the ancient Greek mind, in discerning what is and what isn't, would have this kind of thinking. And we operate this kind of thinking often. This is true, and the opposite is not true. One is true or the other is true, but they both cannot be true. That's the Greek mindset. And then Matt said to me, well, then there's the Hebrew mindset. Oh, the Hebrew mindset. Well, it must be different somehow. The ancient Hebrew mindset would work like this. This is true, but this other thing may also be true. Sometimes two opposite ideas may both be true. All right? So we're going to show you examples of those in the scriptures. The Greek mindset coming from the words of Jesus and the Hebrew mindset coming from the words of Jesus, talking about the same thing, faith. And the natural mindset, they can't both be true. But they're both in your Bible, they're both given by Jesus, and you will experience them both. So let's look at them a little bit here. In Mark 11:23. It says, for assuredly. That is, you know, verily, verily, I say unto thee. That is the same expression. It also, if it's used at the end of the sentence, it's amen and amen. And it's used to strengthen the statement and say, this thing absolutely, positively is true. That's he's giving emphasis to something. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, according to this verse, the key is to believe and never what?
Doubt.
Oh, I'm in trouble. I always doubt. I should say I always doubt. I just usually doubt. And we have this battle between faith and doubt. And so while you want the miracle, you're supposed to believe and not doubt. Oh, I'm in trouble. Wait, I'll show you another version that the Lord gave. So, and of course, the other thing that goes with it, I'm going to give you a funny illustration. This, I have the scriptures up there, Matthew 19, 26b. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So I'll just give you an illustration of that happening in my life, actually happened. I wanted to renew my New York State driver's license. I do this every 10 years. And I have almost 20/20 in my right eye, but my left eye, I was one of those kids with a lazy eye, wore a patch on it, and it's, you know, it's not so good. And I said, I don't want to have to wear glasses when I drive. So I prayed. I says, God, help me to read that chart so I don't need glasses in Jesus' name. I go to my eye doctor, who I see once a year, and they put up the chart, and I read through the right eye, and I did something I've never done in my whole life. I read the whole thing with my left eye. And I'm like, yes, 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 thank you, Lord. And I can't wait for the doctor to come in, see what he's going to say. He walks in the room, doesn't even say hi to me, says, don't ever expect to do that again. Huh? He says, you know, sometimes people's eyes work better than ever. You're never going to walk in my office and read that chart again. Oh, come on. So the next time I go in and see him, guess what? I can't read the chart with my left eye. All things are possible to them that what? believe. I didn't ask God to heal my eyes. I asked him to help me read the chart. He did it. Does God have a sense of humor? Yes, he does. He does. And we have a thing called blank check Christianity. If we open our mouths and ask, it's literally like a blank check, and God will sign it. So, now, just a little fun with you there. So the idea here given in Jesus, the idea of believing and just do not doubt. Well, how do you do that? Here's my approach. And something comes up, I need to pray. Just pray with childlike faith and says, you promised, I'm asking, it's your problem now. I asked. You said you'd answer. Hallelujah. Done. That's, my personal opinion how to approach that. Now, I want to give an example of someone who really did that. Historically, we know about it, and it's a really wonderful story about someone who believed and did not doubt and preached it and then lived it out. So we're going to go here to a very well-known preacher in his day, Charles Tinley. And, Tinley, interesting history. It's really rags to riches, or to prospering and blessing. His parents were both former slaves. His mother died when he was a young child. The father, I don't know where he was, but he was not in the picture. How this kid got along, he did somehow. And he was working in a Methodist church as a janitor. And while he was working there, he taught himself to read. And then he went using correspondence school. He got a degree to be ordained. He preached in a couple different churches, went back to the church where he was a janitor, and they made him the pastor. It's an incredible story. And Tinley was a great preacher. And when you read about, who was in his congregation? Yeah, there were black people there. There were white people there. It says there were Jewish people there. People loved to hear this man preach. And so then when he got older, they renamed, against his will, they renamed the church Tinley Temple. Don't do that. They did it anyways. The word is that there were about 12,500 people attending that church hearing this man preach in Philadelphia. So now we're getting to this idea of believing and not doubting, because he preached it and he sang it and he wrote a song about it. And it started with the advice I have it up there in a written account with a man who came to him with this problem and that problem and another problem and another problem. And he says, take all your troubles like potatoes and stick them in a sack and give the sack to the Lord and leave it there. So he wrote a song called Leave It There. Now, when and how did he write this song? This gets very interesting. We're going to hear a little bit of this. Maybe we'll hear the, okay. Let's do this. Let's play the song now, Bob. I'll give you, not the whole thing, but some of it. You're looking at the words of it here. I want you to hear. I think we'll go up a picture, Tinley here. Here's how this worked out in his life. That was his counsel to a man: take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. While he was pastoring a church that was prospering in many ways, a member of the church started a nasty rumor about him. And it caught fire in the church. It was not true and upset him greatly. At the same time, he became deathly ill. And I mean deathly ill. Didn't know if he was going to make it or not. And while he's struggling in his sick bed, you know, not knowing if he's going to live or die, he writes this song. And he sings this song, and God healed him that night. Well, what did he do? If you believe and never doubt, God will surely bring you out. He had the faith that we were just looking at in the Gospels. That's what Jesus said, to believe and never what? Doubt. And he did it. Does that mean he always did it? I know he's human. But, you know, we're funny. We can believe God for a great miracle and then worry about the bills getting paid next month. We're like that. Just because we have faith in one area doesn't mean we necessarily have faith in the other. Of course, the Bible teaches to go from faith to faith. God was faithful here. He'll be faithful the next time. And he'll be faithful the next time after that. And believe and never doubt. Now, so Tinley lived this out. And very wonderfully. But that's the... We're going to look at something that would seem to be opposite or different. It's not the same. Watch Jesus' words coming up here. Okay, yeah. Here we go. I wanted to get this involved in here because have you ever experienced believing and never doubting? Me, myself, and I. And probably the most severe case was the first year I was saved. Some of you know those stories, so I'll do it short. After being saved at age 19, student in Oneonta College, and word got back to one of my best friends, David Moore, that I had become a Jesus freak. I'd flipped out on Jesus, and he wanted to save me. So he hitchhiked down from Plattsburgh. Of course, he's the expression, killing two birds with one. So he sold dope all the way down. He had on him, you know, and he made it down to Oneonta, and of course, he goes, let's go to a bar. No, I'm not going to do that. Let's get drunk. Let's get stoned. No, I'm not doing that. Come to a Bible study with me. And he did, and when I'm looking at him, it's the first time I had this kind of faith without doubting. Well, what faith did you have? I knew he was going to get in trouble. I knew he was going to get in trouble. I mean, I knew he was getting in trouble. I believed, and there was no doubt. So some of you know this. I gave him a very unusual presentation of the gospel before he left. I said, David, when you get in trouble, because I knew he was going to get in trouble, call on the Lord. And when the Lord gets you out of trouble, ask him to live in your heart. And then ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Eric, sure, thanks. Repeat it back to me, David. And he does. Repeat it back to me again. What's step one? So what's step two? What's step three? I made him recite it to me three times because I knew he was going to get in trouble. So some of you know, the very next day, he's hitchhiking out on this exit of the Northway, and a state trooper picks him up, and he goes, Jesus, if you get me out of this one, I'm yours. And the cop never found what he's looking for, and I'm going to get into that story. You can ask me later if you want the full version. But he then proceeds to hitchhike, gets back to Plattsburgh, and after praying to receive Christ, within 5 minutes sitting in the car, he realized he'd wasted the first 18 years of his life, and it was like open-heart surgery going on. So he starts reading the Bible we gave him at the Bible study. He'd only read two pages so far, and he starts reading his questions, and he makes a list of 10 questions. Meanwhile, I'm back in Oneonta, and I hear that the man who led me to Christ, Alex Smith, was going up near Plattsburgh to deliver some Bibles to someone. Go visit David. Why? Because he's saved. How do you know he's saved? He's saved. I told him he was going to get in trouble, and when he gets in trouble, he should ask the Lord to save him. And so he got in trouble, and he got saved. Go visit him. This man looked at me like I was crazy, absolutely crazy. So I threw a tantrum. Visit him. Visit him. Come on. He's saved. He's saved. Visit him. Okay, I'll visit him. So he went up with my younger brother, gets to David's dorm room up in Plattsburgh, knocks on the door. David opens the door. Alex, I'm so glad to see you. I've been reading my Bible, and I have these 10 questions here. Can you answer them for me? Do I believe and not doubt like that on a regular basis? No. Now, there's some scriptures going on here, and I want you to see this. I think I got them here. Yeah. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 12:8-11. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So there's different gifts. They're listed there. They're a gift. God can give them as he does. But here's the thing, and I've found this out, especially with like the gift of healing. I prayed for people, watch them miraculously heal, and I pray for the next one and he dies. Well, I thought I had the gift of healing. I'm supposed to have the touch. What's the matter, God? And I'll answer the answer that in a way that someone shared with me once. He was talking to a man who was an evangelist and a faith healer, and he was really distraught. So he talked to his friend, and he said, you know, if I pray for 100 people, only 20 of them get healed. What should I do? And his friend said, pray for 200. Amen? Amen? Amen. And doubt your doubts, and believe God. And yes, I believe that's the reality of the thing. Now, of course, when Jesus prayed for people, it was 100%, except in his hometown. He could only heal a few sick people because they did not what? Believe. Yeah, we'll get into that. But at times, God will give you faith for something, and it's supernatural, and you operate in it, and you look back and say, what got into me? The Spirit of God. And he gave me faith for something. It's a gift. Does it mean you're always going to have it? I do not believe so. It's just some people seem to be, at times, God works with them this way in these things. And it's just a gift. Well, I got the faith. No, God gave it to you. Thank him. You know, and he doesn't have to do that, but he did. He's gracious. He's kind. He's generous. So from there, I think we're going to switch gears here now. Let's see here. Yeah. Remember those two different opposing mindsets? Well, we looked at the Greek mindset. Jesus said, believe and do not doubt, and whatever you ask, it shall be done. And now we're going to look at the opposite point of view of getting the miracle without believing and never doubting. And who's going to say them? The Lord Jesus Christ. Watch it coming here. We have a grain of mustard seed, one of the smallest grains there are, garden herb. And you have to understand something about the mustard seed. When you plant it, it's very small. Full grown, it can grow into a bush 8 or 10 feet tall. So as far as the garden's concerned, that little seed becomes the biggest thing in your garden. Actually, it grows like a weed. People don't put mustard seed in the garden. It'll take over. So when Jesus speaks about it, this is what he's getting at. Watch what he says here. Matthew 17:20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Wait a minute, Lord. You said I'm supposed to believe and never doubt. Now you say I only need a mustard seed full of faith. Well, which one of these is true? Both. What does that mean? How do you reconcile those two verses? The idea is very simple. Use the little bit of faith you have, and it will grow. And by the faithfulness of God, with all your doubts and the little bit of faith that you have, God does miracles to cause it to increase. This is how you get from one of these truths to the other truth, though they seem to be telling us two different things. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, you pray and you fret and you fret and you pray and you fret and you pray and God does it. Did you doubt? Well, yeah, plenty. Was God faithful? Absolutely. How much faith did you have? Mustard seed. It's part of the growing process. It's part of who we are and what we are. And it doesn't end till he takes us home. It really does not. Now, yeah, okay. Let's look at a verse here, another verse on faith, following us these thoughts. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and I'm just actually going to hit on the first verse, because this is quoted in the New Testament several times. The righteous shall live by his faith. Now, this is interesting. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, but so does the natural man and the old sin nature. So there are times you're praying and God thinks something is a brilliant idea, will work great, and you say, you got to be kidding me, Lord. It will never happen. But just to humor you, Lord, I'll go along and watch it implode. And then you go along and it works. Well, he had a lot of faith and you had a little faith. And the two of them live inside of you. And why does God think such a stupid thing is a good idea? You wouldn't probably say that out loud, but some of you think it if you're a normal human being. And so the thing is, when you sense that something is the will of God, even though you have this much faith in it, go with it. Go, I don't have to have a lot of faith. He thinks it's a good idea. That's good enough for me. I'll take my doubts and I'll move. And my faith will grow when I see the faithfulness of God. But here it says, the righteous shall live by his faith, not my faith. Whose faith? The Lord's faith. Now watch it in the New Testament here. Romans 1:16 and 1:17, particularly verse 17. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, why doesn't it say the just shall live by his faith? Well, the Bible, I already said it once. You should remember it. You get it, don't you? And Jesus doesn't always repeat himself or give you all the background information. He expects you to, build the scriptures together in your mind and put them together. So the just shall live by faith. But sometimes we forget it's his faith. And we sense that God thinks this is a good idea. With your little bit of faith in it, go for it. And your faith will grow. Now, yeah. Watch him get into this mustard seed theme and say something a little different. Oh, not only two different things, but there's a third factor here. Yes, it is. And this is one of the things. When you look at what the whole Bible says about something, you just can't look at verses in isolation. You're studying faith, look at a lot of verses about faith. Read stories about people living by faith. Compare and contrast them and look at them and meditate on them. And we say, well, what if it doesn't make sense? Well, that's good. That's a challenge. Just keep praying and believing until God reveals to you what's going on. That's part of the fun of studying the scriptures. When you and you're racking your brains, you're figuring out, you can't figure it out. One day, oh, wow. And he wants that for every single believer in their personal Bible study, to have those wow moments when the scriptures, I get it, yes, yes. And then share it with someone. That'll help you remember it. So watch this third example here. In Luke 17, 5 through 9, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's the question. Jesus is going to give some unusual answers. So the Lord said, we've heard this. Now watch him. He continues with his thought. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree or sycamine tree, be pulled up from the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, I wish I went on the internet looking for pictures of a mulberry tree and a sycamine tree. They are giants. They have roots that spread out far and wide. They are huge in size. The Jews would plant them near roadways because it's hot and you're traveling, and for, the next 400 feet, you can walk in the shade of that tree. The first picture I think I pulled up on the internet of it was a herd of elephants in the shade of one-third of that tree. Yeah, it's 40 elephants. They're over here in a little portion here. It's huge. So to pull a sycamine or mulberry, by the way, they're cousins of each other, very similar, one or the other, different translators use different things to translate it. The root system is incredible. And this means to pull it out. That's an incredible thing right there. and to plant it in the sea. Well, first you got to transport it to the sea, and then you got to replant the roots. Why did Jesus say it that way? He wanted to say, I'm going to tell you about something that's absolutely impossible, and it can happen if you believe. He gave an example of the utterly most impossible thing, needing several impossible miracles. Now, what was the question? Increase our faith. He's still on the same subject, and he talks about a different aspect of living by faith and growing in faith. And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? He's not talking about faith. He's talking about being a servant. Yes, he's talking about being a servant, but the question was, increase our faith. Well, what does this mean? In 1 Corinthians 13:13, the last verse in the chapter, says that faith, hope, and love abide and abide forever. And the greatest of these is not faith, is not hope. The greatest is what? Love. We heard that this morning. Well, why does a servant serve? If he's moved by the word of by the love of God as constrains him, he may not think any miracle's going to happen today. He may not think God's going to do anything special, but he cares because he has the love of God poured out and he serves. Now, special kind of serving. In this case, serving till you're really tired. Secondly, not thinking you've done much of anything. Pride is void. Yeah, I only done what he commanded me to do. I'm a servant. What's the big deal? So the idea is there needs to be humility here. I'm serving, and I'm not like, hey, God, look at me. And God, why do I have to do this? No. I'm a servant, and this is what I'm asked to do, so I do my duty. Jesus was a servant. And when he sees the servant operating in us, he just does things that we never expected and even never asked for. So if you serve, then you may not have much faith, but you do care about people, and you want to see them saved, and you want to help them and bless them, and you're moved by the love of God. But I don't have faith to move the mulberry tree, but I do love people, and I'm willing to serve, and hopefully just keep, no brag, no boast, no complain. Just serve. Miracles will happen, and when they happen, your faith will increase. I could say to you, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's true, but that's not what he said here. Faith can come by serving, because, you know, the greatest of these is love, and love never what? Never fails. So the two work together. Now, some of you know this story, so you may, he's back that story, but when I preach about this subject, I always use the donut miracle that happened on Larry Sweeney's bus. Because they didn't pray for a miracle. They didn't ask for a miracle. They didn't think a miracle was happening, but they were cheerfully serving. Well, how does it go? Some of you don't know. They're doing bus ministry in Boston's Bond thereabouts, and his father is driving, and you're in charge of the thing, whatever you call it. And so on the way there, his father and him pick up 12 donuts. It's probably 13. You get an extra donut. They both have two donuts. Kids pile on the bus. There's more than 20 kids in the bus. And they make a mistake. They say, who wants a donut? Me! You know, they all scream. So they take the box of donuts, hand it to the first kid, and they start passing the donuts out. The box comes back with 6 half donuts in it. His father looks through the rearview mirror, and he sees all the kids chewing. Larry, look! That's one of those, okay, they're faithful servants, they're serving, they care about these kids. Today is their special day. and I'm gonna do what only I can do. Was that done by faith? No, it was really done by being serving by love, by the love of God. So these the man who is a servant, the woman who's a servant, the child who's a servant, they have assigned for them divine interventions. They have assigned for them incredible miracles. God will reveal himself, and they'll at some point they'll go, wow, I didn't expect anything like that. He identifies Jesus as a servant. When he sees a servant, it prompts him to move and do things. So, we can believe, never doubt, God promises to do the miracle. We can have a little bit of faith, mustard seed, and use the little faith that we have, and God does miraculous things, even though we still struggle with doubts. Or we can serve expecting nothing except we care, and God pours on the blessing. Three different looks, three different ways of seeing the glory of God in our lives and touching other people in our lives. And there are people, when they study the scriptures, they say, well, it says this here and it says this there. There's a contradiction. The Bible must not be true. The Hebrew mindset, this is true. And by the way, this is also true. Well, how can that be? With God, nothing is what? Impossible. And now, I'm going to show you an example, a last example of this, I think, here. I'm going to zip through here. Okay. When Jesus was on the cross, there was darkness in the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, which for us would be 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. A total eclipse of the sun can last 7 minutes and 31 seconds. So something supernatural happened for those 3 hours of darkness. And, well, why did it happen? I remember preaching on this here, and I came up with three reasons that I was really brilliant. And I keep adding reason after reason. Now I'm up to 7. If you give me your own opinion, if I can get 8 or 9, I'd be very happy. But I want you to look at one of them that shows, you know, well, this can happen or that can happen, but they both can't happen. But, yes, they can happen. So why did he choose the 3 hours of darkness for crucifixion here? Now, this is my list of 7. Here's the third reason. To do this, you have to understand something here. The Jewish day begins in the evening at twilight. So as sun is going down, the day begins. And the Jewish way of thinking, and this is biblical, because when you talk about the 6 days of creation, evening and morning, and then says the day, mentions the evening before the morning. So that's where they get that from Genesis 1. So what happens is what you would call Thursday night, in the Jewish way of thinking, that's Friday night. Why? Because the day begins in the evening. So Friday night happens before Friday morning. Have I got you all confused? I don't think so. You get it. So you remember that. And if you go when the Jews celebrate the Sabbath, it begins Friday evening. No cooking, no burn of fire, no work, that kind of stuff. By Saturday evening, the sun goes down, the Sabbath is over, and then you can have a big meal together. Now you can cook, you can eat, do all that stuff. Okay? So when Jesus dies, you got to remember the Jewish day. So let's do this, follow this miracle through here. Here's what the scripture says, Leviticus 23:5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So what does this mean? Well, the 14th day begins just after that twilight. At twilight, they were supposed to sacrifice the lamb so they could eat it Thursday evening. They would call it Friday evening. But Friday's not over. Friday just started in the evening. Well, is Jesus the Passover lamb? Yes. Well, when's he supposed to be sacrificed? At twilight on the 14th of Nisan. That's when he's supposed to be sacrificed. So what happens here, okay, all right, yeah, and there's a verse about it. the disciples. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. It may be killed at twilight. And he went and sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. Well, here's the Passover lamb. On Friday, the 14th of Nisan, he's supposed to be sacrificed at twilight. Well, what's he doing at twilight? Sitting down for dinner to celebrate the Passover. Okay? Wait a minute, you're supposed to be the Passover. You're not supposed to be celebrating. Well, yes, the law says I'm supposed to celebrate the Passover, so I'm celebrating the Passover. But you're supposed to be the Passover. So how can you be in two places at one time? Well, let's look what happened the rest of the day. Okay. The Lord's Passover was to be sacrificed at twilight on the 14th day of the first month, Ebit, later on called Nisan, to commemorate Israel's departure from Egypt. So Jesus was obediently eating the Passover lamb with his disciples on the evening of the 14th of Nisan, the beginning of the Jewish day. After the lamb had been sacrificed at twilight, but he was not crucified until the next morning and afternoon, from 12 noon to, the darkness, he's crucified, let's see, at 9 in the morning, at 12 the lights go out for 3 hours to 3 in the afternoon. That's how that works. Which is still the 14th of Nisan. Then when the sky went dark from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was a second supernatural twilight. And during the second twilight of that day, the Lamb of God was sacrificed at twilight. So he celebrated just after the twilight. But during the second twilight, he's supposed to be sacrificed, and yes, he was. He was being sacrificed on the cross. They're both true. Now, to make that true, what did God have to do? Turn the lights off for 3 hours and then turn them back on. And I won't get into this fully, but, you know, they mocked him. They said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and get off the cross? And the funny thing is, Jesus had done many signs to prove he was the Son of God. He'd healed thousands of people. I've seen the quote in the Talmuds written by people who rejected Christianity. And it said that Jesus performed miracles. And they admitted to it. And his disciples healed the sick in his name. That's in the Talmuds. So we know he did these things. They were the good, sweet, you know, how we say, sweet Jesus miracles. Oh, he healed the sick person. He helped that person. He walked on water. Nice, sweet, wonderful miracles. This one's a little different. This one is to put the fear in you. Well, I showed them love. I had compassion. I healed the sick. I performed miracles, and they're going to crucify me. Let's try a different approach this time. Let's scare them. Let me tell you, if the sun went completely out for 3 hours, there would be fear in your eyes. Obviously. After those 3 hours of darkness, an earthquake shakes the place. The curtain in the temple, the Holy of Holies, split from top to bottom. The earth is shaking. The place is dark. And what does it say? The people who watched his death went away beating their breasts. Meaning some of them had said, save yourself if you're really the Messiah, were beating their breasts because they realized who they had crucified. Interesting. That God sometimes, his wrath convinces us, even a taste of it, much more than his love. And in wrath, the Bible says in wrath, remember mercy, and he does. So your Bible's an exciting place to be. There's all kinds of interesting stories, truths that you can't figure out, riddles in there. He said this here, he said that there. What is this all about? Good, you got something to think on besides playing with your cell phone. And the Bible should be an exciting place to be. It takes some of that Jewish mindset in the process. Well, this is true, but this is also true. How are they both going to work out? It's going to be fun. I know some of you want life to be like a merry-go-round, but it's more like a roller coaster ride. And in that roller coaster ride, we get to know God very well, and our faith grows in an amazing way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your how your handle on truth that we are still has us scratching our heads. How you're able to do two things that seem, if one is true, the other can't be true, but you make them both come true. We thank you for who you are and what you are. We wonder when we see it in the Word, and we wonder when we see it in people's lives, Father. Help us just to pray with childlike faith in Jesus' name. Amen.